Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, today we're finishing up War of the Worlds, and one of the big questions of the day is, who are you? Now, I was thinking. I had a lot of time to think the last couple of weeks with Flumageddon, and I was thinking about this question about who are you, and thinking about history and so forth. And I was thinking about I started out my academic life pre-med. I wanted to be a surgeon. I wanted to repair hands. That was my thing. I wanted to be a surgeon, and so you get your hand mangled in a farm equipment accident. I wanted to be the guy to go to. And the reason I picked that was, one, I had a hand accident, and I got to see those guys and see what they did. And also, I wanted to be a surgeon, but I didn't want to go through losing somebody on the table. And so I thought, that is a good, hand surgery is important. It's intricate. It's interesting. But it's not a life-threatening type of surgery, so I thought that's a perfect fit. And anyway, I started out life pre-med, just as a side note. Then I took this wonderful class, Cell and Molecular Biology, and I got all interested in cell and molecular biology. I decided to go into medical research because cell and molecular biology is where the cure is for the flu and for AIDS and for many things, and it just caught my fascination. And I graduated with an undergrad in biology and chemistry, and also I was heading to grad school. They were going to pay me to go to grad school, and God called me to ministry, and so I went to seminary instead, where they didn't pay me to go to seminary. All that to back up to, I was pre-med, and one of the things that pre-med students need to do is they need to take this psychological profile. And you have to take it before you apply to med school. And I was at that point where I needed to take the MMPI. And this psychological profile is really seeing who you are. And it's a really long personality test where you meet with a psychologist afterward. And one of the things about the MMPI that I remember very clearly is that it asked questions. There's a bunch of questions it asked over and over again, but it asked it in the first person. So instead of asking, quite literally, are people out to get you? Or do you feel people are out to get you? It would say, people are out to get me. And you had to say, false or true. Well, you read that question in your head 50 times over the span of 4 hours with a whole bunch of other intricate questions. You're answering some intricate questions, some soul-searching questions, and then you get to, people are out to get me. No. Well, you do that 50 times, and toward the end, you're going, yes. No. Yes. No. Yes. No. No, no, no. And you catch yourself, because you say in your head enough, people are out to get me, you start to believe it. And I remember walking out of this test really quite shaken. I was like, they really messed with your head with this psychological profile. Well, I was quite nervous because of all these things that was going on inside of me. What was this thing going to show in my psychological profile? And I met with a psychologist and showed me the graph and the results. And he said, well, you show like a surgeon, pretty much exactly. And, you got high confidence and anyway, it just went on. And he says, you're pretty much exactly it. And I was like, whew, good. I didn't want him to figure out, that I'm that crazy. but anyway, this test really had me shaken in these. Some of the questions were very soul searching. Some were very simple and a lot of paranoia type questions that were in there. And it really got me questioning who I am. And today we're continuing this series. We're finishing up the series, War of the Worlds. And we are going to look at really the greatest temptation. And it has to do with who you are. who we are. Now, this week we're finishing up that, but next week we're starting a new series called Genuine. We're going to be going through the book of Galatians, and I'm really excited about this. I'm not sure, but I think I might just try that during my own personal devotional time. I might translate the book myself in Greek, just as my own personal study in this time. I'm really excited about the book of Galatians. We're going to learn in this study, one of the things we're going to talk about is that this book is the most historically significant book of the New Testament of the Bible. It changed the course of history. Of course, the gospel changed the course of history, but which gospel book? Galatians changed history dramatically. Well, today lies about self, and we have a lot to unpack. We're going to go through two big scriptures. We have some little scriptures to go. We're going to be building toward an understanding of this war of the worlds as we look at this great temptation. And first, as we look at the most evil temptation, first as we start out, Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Now, that's an important verse. It tells us that Jesus has been tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. And the important thing we go as we're building toward our main text today is that the only time we have of Jesus being tempted in Scripture is found in, it's found in Matthew as well, but in Luke chapter 4, where we're heading next. And we're going to look at how was Jesus tempted. This is the only instance where we see Jesus tempted. Now, on one side, we want to say just because we don't have another instance listed doesn't mean it didn't happen. But Scripture says he was tempted in every way, and this was a time where the Scripture does say it was 40 days of temptation with Satan himself. And so in this period of time, we see three big temptations. And these, I want to say, are types of temptation, big categories of temptation. And so we're going to look together at this text first in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. I don't have this long scripture on the screen, but I'll be reading it. And if you have your Bible, open there with me. One of the interesting things we'll see here is that this is this is Satan against Jesus. And Jesus, I want you to notice, is full of the Spirit and fasting. So it's kind of Jesus at the top of his game and, of course, Satan at the top of his game. And so we have this battle royale happening here, this war of the worlds. And the key here is temptation. But I want to focus in what kind of temptation is happening. So first, we're going to begin Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1, just the first few verses to start. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." So, here is our first temptation. Now, we are typically tempted. When we think of the word temptation, we typically think of things like lust and greed, and we want to take something that doesn't belong to us, or we covet that which doesn't belong to us, or we think of those type of things. But this is different. Notice it is focused on who he is. Satan is tempting Jesus with who he is. That's an important piece of this puzzle. He's attacking Jesus' identity. Battle royale, war of the worlds, Satan versus Jesus, focused on identity. That's important. The first temptation that we see is, well, all of these
are abuse of who you are in God. Abuse of who you are in God. The first temptation is the temptation of pleasure. Jesus was led by God, led by the Spirit, to fast for 40 days. And toward the end of that time, Satan came and tempted him with bread. Jesus could have abused his obedient nature, abused his identity, for the pleasure of bread during that time of hunger. But he answered with Scripture. Notice that as well. He always answers with Scripture. Let's continue on. We see the temptation of pleasure, but now next, the temptation of power, starting at verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, interesting, and I can give to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now here we have another attempt, a different angle, but the same goal, the attack of identity. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you? Here we have the temptation of power. Jesus was sent by God for the purpose of the cross. And through the cross, Jesus will one day have every knee bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. All the kingdoms of the earth, he is King of kings and Lord of lords, will be subject to him one day. Here the temptation is that he could abuse his sacrificial nature, his identity, for power now. Temporary power, the power of this world is fleeting. It will come to an end one day. But power now, and avoid the cross. Jesus' identity was attacked. It was a different tack than the other way, but his identity was attacked. Then next, the temptation of privilege. Looking in at verse 9 through to the end of this section, it says the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil has finished tempting. He left him until an opportune time. Well, here's our third temptation, and it is the temptation of privilege. And I want to get this straight because this sounds actually kind of cool. So this is angel hang gliding, base jumping. That's what it is. So you stand at the top of the temple, you do a base jump, and angels catch you and you glide off. There's no possibility for injury. That sounds really cool. But it's abusing his identity. Notice here Satan used Scripture. And, might I add, he used it correctly, in a sense. He used it correctly because angelic protection was a privilege given Christ. But though he had right meaning, he had wrong application. It was testing God. It was putting God to the test. And that's something we're not to do. We're not to take his promises and turn them into tests for him. Jesus was humble before God. And he could not abuse his nature, his identity, and abuse his privilege, even for the thrill of angelic hang gliding base jumping, which sounds really cool to me. Notice here, though, all of these temptations are aimed at his identity. When we think of the war of the worlds, we think of demons and angels and so forth, we think of things like demon possession and so on and so forth, some of these big attacks. And You know what? The Bible does talk about those, and I believe that those happen, and I believe that they happen today, especially in missions contexts. But Satan is the father of lies. And here in the Battle Royale, the focus is lies about your identity, who you are as a believer. And I think today that, especially in America, is his primary focus. His primary focus is to attack who you are. Well, I promised that this is a big message with two big scriptures, and we're going to flip ahead to Luke chapter 15 as we look at the three selves of the second son. In Luke chapter 15, it's the parable of the prodigal son. And in this story, we see three selves. So what we've done here in building this, and I don't usually take so many big scriptures together, but I wanted to make a progression here, that Jesus was tempted just as we are, and how he was tempted, the focus of it was on his identity. And now we're going to take it and make it a little more personal with the story of the prodigal son as we look at this war of the worlds and how it interacts with real life people. So, parable of the lost son. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, he's telling parables, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and sent off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. By the way, just thinking of the Jewish stuff along the way here. Telling your father to drop dead, wild living, feeding pigs. Oh, there's just nothing worse. Anyway, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to the father, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What a beautiful picture of our life in Christ, right? That there's this time of prodigal, and there's a turning, and there's a time of embracing and a celebration that follows. But here, I want to notice the three selves of the second son. Now, many years ago, as Michelle and I set out to start a family, we made some conscious decisions. I come from a really good family, but there were still some things that I wanted to set straight. I wanted to, and I'm certainly not the perfect dad or the perfect husband, but there were some things that we prayed about, we thought about, that we wanted to start. And we wanted to start a heritage that hopefully would go for several generations. And and this plays out in many little things. One of the many little things is the speech to boys who aren't being obedient, to disobedient boys. And one of the things that we have said to our boys at the time of disobedience is we've circled back to the point of identity. And we say, I'm so sorry you did this. I know this is not you. You are a gibbon. And gibbons are like this. And we'll describe who they are. And that was sent for a couple different reasons. One, I never wanted one of our kids to get in their head that their identity is a bad boy. Their identity is a good boy who follows God, loves God, and gibbons are good boys. I wanted their identity, and so that if there was ever a time of teen rebellion, I wanted that to nag at them. This isn't what gibbons do. This isn't the core of who I am. This isn't my identity. And so we stopped, and we would, you know, if there was a disobedient child, we wouldn't do this every time, but this is something we did. And we would say, gibbons don't do that. And I know this isn't you. I'm sorry you did this. There'll be a punishment. And we went on from there, and we hugged at the end. And I know you're a good boy. And I know. And we had focused on their identity. We wanted some things to change. And we wanted it to be something that hopefully will pass on from generation to generation. A new identity, a family heritage. Notice here in this parable of the prodigal son, the second son, that there are three selves that work out. The first self we see is the self who is a slave. He doesn't think he's a slave. He thinks he's free, but oh, he is in chains. His identity is to have a wild life. That's at the core of who he is. That's his identity. That's what he identifies as. He identifies as a wild guy, and that's his identity. And he is a slave to that wild identity. That ultimately leads him to a place of poverty and a place of suffering, as it most often does. It seemed free, but it was not. It was a place of chains, of slavery. Then this young man came to his senses. I love that part of this text. He comes to his senses. There's a realization that he has hurt some people, and he's obviously hurt himself. And he is sorry. There's some really good things here. He realizes his state of affairs. He realizes that he is now a slave. And he realized the hurt he caused. And he's repentant and humble. A great and godly thing. Humility and repentance. But his identity isn't quite there yet. See, you notice that relationship is not part of his identity. He says, I'll be like a hired man to my father. I'm repentant, I'm humble, but I'll be a hired man. So the second self is that I'm a servant. I'll earn my way. The first one was a slave. I'm a slave to wild living, to this craziness. The second self is that of a servant, that I'll earn my way. I'll make it on my own. He's not thinking about relationship with his father. He's thinking about earning his way with the father. And he's not quite there yet. The third self is, I'm a son. This one is at the father's initiation. The father hears his humility, he hears his repentance, and will have nothing of this servant mentality. You are my son. And he embraces him. Notice the affection. Kisses him. Just a fatherly love kiss. And just showers affection on him. He puts on a robe, a ring, and sandals, all which were very symbolic, especially the ring. The ring wasn't just a nice piece of jewelry. It was a signet ring in that day. The signet ring meant that this son now had the authority of the estate. If there was a contract to be signed, we sign it with the signet ring. If there's a, you know, if we need to purchase something, we purchase it with the family crest on the signet ring. The robe, of course, very symbolic of relationship and of not being a servant. And the sandals even had a symbol to them, all of which lead to the authority he had as a son. The Father gave him affection, and the Father gave him authority. And then he gave him a celebration, the fatted calf, the joy of relationship restored. Here we have joy. He is a son. That is what the War of the Worlds is all about. That, as we conclude this series, that is where it is focused. It is focused on our identity. Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy your sonship, your daughtership. The father of lies wants to steal God's affection from you, the affection of your heavenly Father. The father of lies wants to destroy the authority of true sonship. The father of lies wants to kill your joyful relationship you have with our heavenly Father. So, embrace the new you. Here, Ephesians chapter 4:22-24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, and being corrupted by its which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So here we have a text that's talking about identity, to put off the old self, to put on that, to put off the old self, to put off the first self of the second son, the slave self, the deceitful desires that wish to steal and destroy, and to put on the new self, the third self in the case of the son, of the second son. Don't believe in yourself. Don't believe in yourself. Your old self is corrupt with deceitful desires. The new self is trustworthy and true, righteous and holy. Believe in Jesus. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in Jesus. One of the things I was thinking about identity and changes in my identity. And first, you know, of course, I came to Christ and that changed everything. Everything. But I was thinking, you know, other than that, what is there? How does this relate? How can we think about it? And I, of course, I thought of this moment. First off, man, I had a lot of hair. Oh, what's the deal? Anyway, this moment, I became a husband. And it wasn't just another role, a job. It changed me. I love being a husband. It's a joy in my life, and it's who I am. It's part of my identity. I identify with husband, and everything changed. Everything changed at that moment. Now, there are boundaries to the relationship, right? There's do's and there's don'ts, like every relationship there is. But there's a joy. There's a joy in the do's. And there's a joy in not doing the don'ts. And there's a joy in doing the do's. And it affects who I am. Even more so, I love being a Christian, born of His love, a new person. There are do's and there are don'ts, and I'm not perfect at it. But it's a joy to do the do's. And it's a joy to don't the don'ts because of this new relationship in Him. Both of those identities I'm certainly not perfect at. But it's changed me. So, don't believe in yourself, the old self. Believe in Him who's made the new self. Put on the new self. In fact, this is kind of like clothing yourself with the new self. Putting on the new self. With humility, clothe yourself with the robe of Christ's righteousness. His grace brings forgiveness. His righteousness brings your righteousness. It is a new identity. With confidence in Christ, put on the ring of authority. Not to do your will, but to do His will. Famous text, Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me." Again, not my things, but his things, his will. There's an authority we have to do his will. And shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel. Ephesians 6:15. You are a world changer. That's your identity. That's who you are. Just like the prodigal son who was brought back to sonship. There's a robe, there's a ring, there are sandals to this relationship. It's beautiful. Satan wants to steal that. Most of all. That is the pinnacle of what he wants. There may be other temptations thrown your way, but the ultimate goal is to steal your identity. So, in a practical sort of way, how can we retain our third self? How can we retain the identity of a son or a daughter of the Most High God? Well, first, schedule your roles, not your tasks. Now, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I got a big to-do list and I got things I need to get done and I schedule my tasks. And what happens when we schedule our tasks is we get lost in a sea of tasks. And we're always doing and we aren't being. And so the way to deal with that is just to step back and say, well, what are my roles? I'm a dad, I'm a father, I'm a parent, I'm a student, I'm an employee, and I am a believer. And so how can I schedule being a dad so that the sea of tasks don't take over that role and it's gone and I've forgotten it? Well, we stop and we look at our roles and what do we need to do to get that role done? Oftentimes the tasks tend to focus on I'm an employee and I'm a guy who has a house. Right? And the house and the job take over all of our time. But there are other roles that we need to remember in this. And of course the parenting role and the spouse role. The believer role that affects all the other roles. What does a Christian husband do? What does a Christian employee do? So on and so forth. Secondly, embrace the Father. Receive the affection of a loving Father. Personal times of worship, just to receive his affection. Third, joy before fun. Joy before fun. That's what Prodigal Son taught me this week, is joy before fun. See, joy is, when I think of joy, I think of something that is long-lasting and deep. And fun is shallow and very temporary, fleeting. And oftentimes, you know, here wild living, it's a little different kind of fun, I know. But sometimes we can sacrifice our joy for our fun. And so there is good, clean fun. I know that. That's why I want to just kind of say joy before good, clean fun. Because we don't want the fun to overtake our joy. The long-lasting, deep thing that's based on our relationships with God, our family, our friends, and so forth. And fourth, mission. This text, even though it was kind of not completely obvious, it really brings forth mission. That God has set us in a place to make a difference. God priorities. So, Buzz Lightyear. Dear Buzz Lightyear, you are a toy. Dear Christian, you are a beloved son or daughter of the Father, the Most High God. In an epic battle royale, the war of the worlds, the struggle in spiritual realms is to steal who you are. It is stolen through lies. Lies that can be very easy to believe. It is kept by truth. Truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful relationship that we have with you. the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Lord, again we receive it. Again we step into it. We receive your affection. We accept your authority. We step with the readiness of the gospel. And Lord, we come to you and we pray that truth would surround us in relationships, in the word, in prayer. Truth would surround us to remind us who we are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, as we look to our week ahead, we pray for those opportunities to make a difference in spiritual realms. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.